Well, the famous preacher John Wesley noted in his journal about a particular day that he was sailing from England to Georgia in the US. And Wesley had never been on a ship before. And after several violent storms, there was real fear that the ship was going to be lost. And he wrote later, "The sea spilled over the ship, split the mainsail, and poured between the decks, as if the great deep had already started swallowing us up." And the English passengers along with him started to scream in fright, but there were a bunch of German Moravian Christians aboard who calmly continued singing psalms. And Wesley was really impressed with their faith in the face of death. And he saw the difference in the hour of trial between those who truly knew Jesus and those who didn't. The fact was, though, that he'd been a preacher for quite some time. He was an Anglican clergyman for many years. But he realized in that moment that he did not have great faith. It's almost as if the Moravians knew Christ was there in the boat with them in the storm. But Wesley had seen and known of Jesus, but he hadn't really let Christ deep into his heart and his experience. And he realized there was something more for him to have. And he later reflected on that day that despite the danger, he wrote, "This was the most glorious day I have hitherto seen." And he was excited that there was another dimension of faith that he had not yet experienced for himself. It was as though he had head knowledge, but this experience of danger and death helped him root it in his heart. Then, of course, it was on another occasion after fervent prayer and during a great sermon on the grace of God in Romans that he felt his heart strangely warmed, as he wrote in his journal. He found himself transformed and a person of deep faith who went on to transform the landscape in England. And so even though Wesley had been an ordained clergyman for some time, his encounter with the Holy Spirit meant he was truly born again. He stepped into a whole new level of living. And in our reading from the Gospel of John, Nicodemus was a professional vicar type, or a rabbi, but he came to Jesus in the dark, hoping to find some more answers, perhaps even on an intellectual level. But what he got was life transformation, some of the most amazing and concise teaching on salvation that the world has ever known. But I want us to notice the first thing about this passage, which is the first word, and it starts off now. A man came to Jesus now. And John had been setting the scene for this encounter over the past couple of chapters, chapters 1 and 2 in John's Gospel. Jesus, remember, had turned water into wine, and John was saying, "Get ready, people. Get ready for the boring to become exciting." And then he describes Jesus violently clearing the temple, and John was expressing how Jesus would clear out the external hypocrisy and religious ritual, preparing the way for heart transformation. So it's not more about more religious dogma, it's about a heart revolution that could get hold of even an old religious dog like Nicodemus and us, and you and me sat here, if we're willing to invite Jesus to do that with us. So instead of being stuck in the past and always looking backwards or continually otherwise looking, waiting for the future to happen, we should feed ourselves on what God is doing now. Now, says John, this is exciting. This is what's happening right now in the area of transforming lives, which is God's business. God is operating in the here and now. Do you think that God is with us in this room right now? Is he speaking to you right now? I heard somebody say during a time of prayer ministry, this is a now moment. This is when God is here, present and active with us right now. And so John, the Apostle John, is clearly excited by the importance of what he's about to share. Now, says John, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, and he came to Jesus at night. Nicodemus began his encounter with Jesus in the dark, but the chapter ends in the light. If we'd read a few more verses on, it finishes up, "Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light." It's as though Jesus was beckoning Nicodemus, this professional religious person, out from the darkness and into the light. How many of us have prayed an anxious prayer in the darkness? Those 3 o'clock in the morning prayers, 4 o'clock in the morning, when perhaps we wake up with a little bit of anxiety. Well, the Lord is beckoning us to come to the light. And Jesus responds to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus comes with his problem, really. He hides it in diplomatic language. He wants a diplomatic solution. On the one hand, he wants to be loyal to the Sanhedrin, the class of ruling religious officials. But on the other hand, he recognises there is something truly special about Jesus, and he just cannot dismiss it. Remember that just before his encounter with Nicodemus, Jesus has just trashed the most important religious festival of the year with his antics in the temple when he drives out the money changers. And so Nicodemus is seeking a diplomatic solution. "Rabbi," he says ever so politely, but then Jesus just lobs a curveball at him. He doesn't really respond to his diplomacy. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." You can see what a strange response that is for Nicodemus to even comprehend. What are you talking about? But some time ago, I spent ages chatting to a guy about faith. He knew a great deal about Christianity. He'd studied it. And he knew about all sorts of history. He knew about all the things that had been happening. He even had seen or heard of extraordinary things happening in answer to prayer. And we talked openly about Jesus and his claims. But at the end of the day, he just felt that he could not believe what I was saying was true. And he walked away. The fact is that even though you see the majesty of nature, you hear the claims of Christ, or even see a miracle in front of you, something fundamental has to change inside of you to actually accept and live the truth of Christ. The kingdom of God is the reality. Miraculous signs are simply an indication of the proximity of the King. We need to welcome him in to our hearts. And Nicodemus saw the miracles, but he still had his focus in the wrong place. He was still trying to intellectually resolve his diplomatic problems. "How can a man be born when he is old?" says Nicodemus. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." I sympathise with Nicodemus. He's a classic 21st century Westerner, a materialist, the doctrine that denies the independent existence of spirit and thinks about but one thing first, matter and what we can see in taste and touch in front of us. And he considers really only the physical in that moment. Spiritual realities seem absurd to the materialist. And we're all brought up in this way. We're all brought up to be rational thinkers. Materialism is our fundamental truth. We have to go against the grain to believe and understand that spiritual realities are actually superior to the material ones in front of us. And I sympathise. I'm an engineer. I like to have things to have a start, a middle, and an end. That's the way I've been brought up. And I get stressed when I can't start with the end in mind. And you know that if I will only proceed it with enthusiasm if I'm very sure of something and I can see it, taste it and touch it myself. So I've had to discipline myself to understand and believe, no, the Lord is at work here on a deeper level than I can really examine with logic. But Jesus explains it a different way. "No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. I think when he refers to water, it could be that Jesus is speaking about natural birth, when the amniotic fluid sac tears during the birthing process. We always say that's when the waters are broken. But Jesus beautifully goes on to give the materialist Nicodemus a material analogy, and I love this as an engineer. You shouldn't be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So there's a wonderful analogy. We walk past, we've had a winter of wind and rain, haven't we? And actually we see its effects after various storms. There is great power, even though we don't see where it's come from or where it's going. The Lord communicates spiritual truth through natural things all the time. I was once speaking on the Holy Spirit at an Alpha training day at a church in Zambia, and we were just praying for people for the Lord to bless them and to reveal the Holy Spirit to them. And just at that moment, the doors blew open and a gigantic gust of wind blew all the shutters of the windows open. And it was quite an experience. Talk about great timing. We cannot see the wind, but we experience its power. It's not enough to know just about God. We need to experience him too. So how do we do that? Well, John summarizes it beautifully for us in verse 16. Perhaps the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Salvation and transformation in our lives starts with acknowledging the love of God, knowing that we are loved, for God so loved. We have to understand that God loves us. Once we acknowledge that we are truly loved, that he's made us for his love. Choosing to trust that God is love, despite all the chaos and suffering around us. There is a lot of chaos, there is a lot of suffering around us. There are things we cannot explain. There are difficulties we cannot, in our own strength, overcome. And yet, part of the first process of salvation is believing that God loves me. God loves you. That is step one. God is love. If we take that first step, then perhaps we can begin to arrange and begin to understand that he might be interested in our life personally and come to have a relationship with us. Then we need to choose to believe and trust that Jesus was given for us, that he really lived, died, and rose again for us. So that in God's love, he gave Jesus for us as a gift, that we can live our lives in the light of eternity. Really, the definition of a Christian, I think, in some simple way, is that it's people that understand that in God's love, he gave Jesus to us, and we respond on a daily basis, thank you. Thank you. Disciples are those who ask questions, yes, but also say thank you to God for his gift of Christ to us. I know when people have been affected in their heart by the love of Christ because they're people of thanks. Whatever is going on in the world, we count our blessings and say thank you to God for what he's done for us. And I think actually that place of thank you, Lord, is the way to start experiencing the love of Christ working in our hearts and lives. Thank you, Lord. A little later on, we'll be taking communion. That's a time, again, to say thank you. It's not just to remember the concept of what Jesus has done, but actually to say thank you for what he's done for me, the love you've shared for me. And then to remember that through that cross, through his resurrection, he overcame the death, the sin, the evil, the chaos we're all experiencing, and that we are living in light of eternity. And that same power is available to us who believe. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So we pray that we would experience that eternal life, starting today as we give thanks to him for what he's done. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you transformed the life of Nicodemus. And so, Lord, you can transform our lives too. Even as we wrestle with intellectual questions about faith, we don't understand everything that goes on. But, Lord, today we choose to accept your love and your gift to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so this morning we want to say thank you. And we ask that you will move in our lives with your grace and with your transforming power from this day onwards for eternity. Amen. So let's respond as we...